open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. As we walk through Romans, or maybe crawl, we're making progress. Amen? All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So today we're going to take a look at Paul's heart. And to me it is so amazing to see God at work, to watch God take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He can take a heart of anger and turn it into a heart of patience. God can take a heart that is full of hate and murder and change it into a heart of one who is willing to give his life for the salvation of others. Only God has the power to change a man's heart like that. We all have a testimony of how God has changed our hearts. Nothing we did on our own, but when the Spirit of God enters and takes up residence inside you, that is that he lives in your heart, you have to turn away from the old ways and become new. Amen? Off with the old, on with the new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that is exactly what happened to Paul. Paul got a new heart, and we could tell that he has a new heart just by the words that he used when he wrote this letter to the Romans. In verse 8, Paul starts here. He says, where we all should start, and that is by thanking God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. The first point I want to make here is that Paul's thankfulness was intimate. He said, I thank my God. Listen, God is not some theological abstraction, something that is far, far away, that is untouchable or impersonal. God is a beloved Savior and a close friend to all who believe. So all who believe can say with confidence that Jesus Christ is my God. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. We could say that confidently. It is personal, and it was personal for Paul. And when it gets personal for you, you know where to give thanks, and that is to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. He thanked God. And what did he thank God for? Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is speaking of their faith, and we all know that our faith is from God. It is God that gives us the faith to believe. It is by the power of God that we have the ability to walk in faith. And if you walk in that faith daily, if you live it out, then people will start talking about you and your faith. Listen, you don't have to walk into the office with your Bible open all the time in your hand and looking at everybody and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. No, your actions, your decisions, your love for others will do all the talking for you. And the people around you will know that you are a Christian. You do not have to thump your Bible at them. Live it out. And Paul said that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. They got people talking about the way they were conducting themselves, the way they lived. That's a good thing. I love it when they're talking about us. The world was talking about the church in Rome's preaching that salvation is by faith alone and in Christ alone. They had to be preaching the one true gospel, because if they had not, then this letter would have started off in a very different way. Because in every epistle except one, Paul starts off expressing gratitude for those to whom he writes. The exception was the one letter to the church of Galatia. And why was that letter different? It was because they had abandoned the true gospel of grace. That church was preaching a work system of righteousness, and they were worshiping and serving in the flesh because of the influence of the Judaizers. The Galatians allowed false teaching to come in and to preach a false gospel. And Paul did not express his gratitude for them by allowing this to happen. But it was going on here at the Church of Rome. Hey, listen, the Church of Rome did not have it all right. You will not find a church that has it all right. If you're looking for that, your journey's not over by stopping through here. Bunch of sinners makes up the church. So they didn't have it right, but Paul still had a heart for them, because of preaching the one true gospel. The Church of Rome had the main thing, and the world was talking about them. You know, churches are known for a lot of things today. Maybe their size, or they may have a great drama, or their music's great, or they may be known that they're radical, or that they're relevant to the people nowadays. And you know, they're known for many things, but the Church of Rome was known throughout the world for its faith. Don't miss that. It was a congregation of generally redeemed saints who, by the power of God, lived it out. Not just when they met together on Sundays, but they lived it out in their home and in their communities and in their workplace. So what should Living Hope Community Church be known for? My prayer is that we are known for preaching the Word. I pray that we are known as a congregation that loves the Lord and His Word. And I want the world to know that we love one another and that we live out our faith in our homes and in our neighborhoods and at work. We don't set our faith on the table as we walk out the door on Sundays when the service is over. Your faith, your walk, your ministry is your life, not just on Sundays. And you know what? I thank God that I worship with believers like that. I thank you that you're doing that outside of these walls. And that's what I want the people to be talking about when the name Living Hope Community Church comes up. They magnify the name of Jesus, all for His glory. Wow. That's what they do. So Paul tells them how the world is talking about their faith. And now he wants them to know that he is praying for them. And that's the mark of a godly man, as we read in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul does not know these people personally. He hasn't been to Rome yet. He has not met them, but we could see that he desired, that is his desire. But he prays for them without ceasing. They are his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he has a heart for all believers. He said that he always makes mention of them in his prayers. Now I'm studying, it's like, Paul, man, this guy's like the super Christian, ain't he? He did church plants. He spoke in the synagogues. He preached in the town squares. He was a full-time tent maker. His days were full. But Paul is no different than us. He had the same amount of time in a day that we have. His days were busy, but when he prayed, he always remembered to pray for his brothers in Christ. You read the letters that he wrote to other believers. always mentioning you in my prayers. Our days are busy too. Amen? But we should not forget to pray for one another. You may not be called to preach in the town square, but we are called to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The point here is that we should continually lift up our brothers and sisters in our prayers like Paul did. Some may say, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know everybody personally. I know that person, but I'm not for sure how I can pray for them. Hey, Ephesians 3:14 through 19, write that in your margin. Pray that for them. Ephesians 3:14 through 19. You could pray that for any brother in Christ. Continually. And Paul's not just giving lip service to the believers. Hey, I'll pray for you. Paul says that God is his witness that he has continually lifted him up in his prayers. Even though Paul was not in Rome with them, his heart was there. And he prayed for them, and he also prayed to be with them. Verse 10. Making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So we see the heart of a godly leader. He said, I want to come to you, in verse 10. He said, I long to see you, in verse 11. I often plan to come to you, in verse 13. Now, why did Paul want to go visit the church in Rome? Was it so they could show him all the nice arenas and around town and all the sightseeing things in Rome? They're going to get together and play a round of golf? No, no. What was his purpose? He wanted to be with them, to teach them in person, so that they would grow in Christ. You know, while the world had heard of their faith, Paul knew that their faith was not yet firm. He wanted to teach and preach to them so that they would, in verse 11, be established. He wanted to give them that rock-solid foundation. Paul wanted to build them up. He wanted to spur them on. He wanted to impart spiritual blessings to them. But Paul, being the mature Christian, I love this. He also knew that they would bless him too. Verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. When we meet together as believers in Christ, we are all blessed. You're not here just so you could be blessed because I preached the word to you. No, you have a job in all of this too. You are here to bless others. We are all here to lift one another up. Listen, everybody can't be on the top of their game every week. So when someone is down, as believers are to pick one another up, spiritually encourage one another, and come along beside the brother and help a brother when he's down. Pray for him. Be the Christian brother that the Word tells us to be. Love on your brothers and sisters in Christ, all for the glory of God. You all have a job in this. You're not here just to hear me spew words. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And Paul, in his heart, wanted to fellowship with his brothers and sisters that were in Rome. You see, Paul's heart was there. But he knew that there was something else that trumps what our hearts desire. Did you catch that? Verse 10, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way, listen, in the will of God to come to you. Paul said, hey, I want to be there and will be one day if it's the will of God. Paul said, not my will, but your will, Lord. Paul sought the advancement of God's kingdom, advancement of God's kingdom and the glory through God's own will, not his own. Great lesson to be learned here. Was the desire of Paul's heart wrong? Was it? Is there something wrong with wanting to go fellowship with the believers in Rome and impart spiritual blessings upon them? Well, no, not at all. He wanted to go and be with them. But at this time in Paul's life, it was not what God wanted him to do. Did Paul submit to God's authority? Yes. Did he keep praying about it? Yes. Yes, he did. But he submitted. Listen, Paul's eagerness to serve God was always directed by the will of God. All right? He did not serve in the direction of his own desires and insight, but according to the will of the one he served. Listen. There are a lot of ministries out there that you can get involved in. They're not all bad. Just because it's a program, you know, I can't go get involved in that. No. Listen. Soup kitchens. Visiting the elderly. You know, there's a lot of good going on out there. And so you may be asking, all right, how do I decide where to go serve? So I got a couple test questions for you. And the first one you have to ask is, how is this ministry going to hinder your present ministry? And you say, what's my present ministry? Your number one ministry is discipling and teaching your family. That's the first test. Okay? Will this new ministry, this service area that I want to, my heart desires for me to go, will this hinder my most important ministry, and that's discipling the family that God has given you? Test one. Listen, if you have to sacrifice your wife, your children, for you to go do some good somewhere else, then the answer to that ministry is no. That should be one of the biggest red lights you ever see. Don't forget your first calling. Same for moms, too. If you neglect your family and go do some good somewhere else, then that ministry's not for you. But if your house is in order, if you are doing what God has called you to do, then by all means, go let your light shine in the community. Get out there. Let them know who you are. Lord knows we need some light out there. There's a ton of good works that need to be done. But if you are neglecting your first ministry, that is your home, then it is not the will of God for you to get involved somewhere else. Test number one. Moving on. Listen. Paul submitted to God. Not his will, but the will of God be done. Side note, if you were wondering what the will of God is for your life, write in your margins 1 Thessalonians 4:3. There's the will of God for your life. Right there. Now, look at the second half of verse 13. That I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles, I am a debtor both to Greek and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. All right, Paul is stating that he has a responsibility to preach the gospel to the educated and the uneducated. See, the Greeks were known as the great philosophers and, you know, the higher society. They were the smart ones, and the barbarians are the dumb cavemen walking around with clubs or whatever, no education at all. So he's saying, I have a responsibility to preach to the sophisticated and to the simple. I have to preach the gospel to the privileged and the underprivileged. See, the gospel puts everyone on an equal playing field. because every human being is equally lost without the gospel and equally saved with it. Every human being is equal when it comes to the gospel. And Paul says, I'm ready to preach this gospel to all of you in Rome, verse 15. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I want you to think about this. Why did Paul insert here that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Listen, Paul is taking the gospel message to Rome, and you need to understand the times. The Romans had conquered the Jews in Jerusalem. They did not respect the Jewish people. The Romans looked at themselves as a higher class and a better educated society. They looked down on the Jewish people. You with me so far? Now listen. And now here comes a Jewish tent maker who is going to preach to them that their Savior was a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified, the lowest form of execution given to a criminal, is their Savior. And they are to put their faith into Him. It's almost laughable if you think about it. And it sounds absolutely foolish to the lost and dying world, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Here's Paul, a Jewish man, taking it to Rome, the high society. He said, I'm not ashamed. So Paul did not write this to give himself confidence. Not at all. He was very confident in what he was doing. He was making a statement to the people of Rome. Paul said, I'm bringing the message that a poor Jewish carpenter died on the cross for your sins, and I'm bringing it boldly, and I will proclaim it from the mountaintops. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let me show you how ashamed Paul was of the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. I love this. Paul said they were abused, beaten, they suffered at Philippi. And why were they beaten? For preaching the gospel. And what did Paul say they would do when they got to Thessalonica? Preach the same gospel. Listen, when they left Philippi, they didn't have a meeting. They said, all right, boys, gather around here, listen. You know, we had a lot of resistance back there. As a matter of fact, my back's still hurting for preaching the word from that beating. Here's what we're going to do when we get to the next town. We're going to soften up this message a little bit. We're going to water it down a little bit. We're going to sneak Jesus in on them, and we'll get them saved, and they won't even know they're saved. Is that what Paul did? He said, no. Paul said, I'm preaching the gospel of God. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not changing my message. I'm not ashamed. I'm not watering it down. I do not care what the world thinks. Why would we be ashamed of the gospel message? Why are we ashamed of it? Because it is through the gospel message that is the power of God is revealed. It is the gospel that can take the heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. It is the gospel that can take a heart of anger and turn it into a heart of patience. It is the gospel that can take a filthy sinner and make him pure as snow. It is the gospel that can snatch the soul out of the grips of hell and give him eternal life in heaven with their Savior. Why would we be ashamed of this gospel? It's the gospel that gives us a living hope. Without the gospel, we have no hope. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I spent the first half of my life not preaching the gospel. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it the rest of my life. How can we be ashamed? How can we be embarrassed to proclaim this message? How can we? Paul had a heart for his brothers and sisters in Rome so much that he said, when I get there, that he's preaching Jesus Christ and he does not care what the world thinks. He is not ashamed. There's nothing about Christ we should be ashamed of. We should talk and walk boldly. We should live victoriously because God gives us the power to do so. Never, ever, ever, ever pass up an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes.